Well, I've enjoyed it so far, haven't you? I enjoyed it so much, I forgot to put my mic on. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 8.
Matthew chapter 8. Much better. Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 5 in just a moment. Here we have the account of a miracle, of course, performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He had just finished preaching the great Sermon on the Mount. And many of you would recognize it if I just said a few words, like, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek in spirit, blessed are those who seek and follow after righteousness. You think about the Sermon on the Mount. So He's just finished preaching that. And now He comes into the city of Capernaum. And so it's a short distance. He hasn't walked very far. He comes to this great city, and he is met by a few leaders of the Jews from the synagogue there in Capernaum. And they began to tell him about this centurion servant who needs to be healed. And the story goes on. So there are two accounts of this particular miracle, one here in Matthew chapter 8, and also there are also another account in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 even gives us more detail. So look there with me in verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." I love that simple. Just real simple. "I will come and heal him." "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that Thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only." If you don't have that underlined, you ought to. "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Verse 10. "And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the time we have to come and to gather around your word. Lord, I pray today that we would see the great significance of merely the word that you have to give us. We thank you for this account. We pray, Lord, that there's someone here who is sick, and Lord, those who may be here who are spiritually sick and never accepted you as Savior, we pray today they would believe your word and accept you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, there's further insight over in Luke chapter 7 as we think about here in the verse 5 as this centurion soldier and really his entourage meet Jesus there, probably on the outskirts of the city. And he begs the Lord that his servant is sick to come and take care of that. Now, a centurion was a soldier who was over 100 soldiers. So this was a leader. This was a commander. No doubt this man was over the garrison in the city of Capernaum. So he was a man who carried with him great authority and had great authority. But in Luke 7, it says this man, the centurion man, this commander, this leader of men, loved the Jew. In fact, he loved the Jew so much, he loved the nation of Israel, that he built the Jew a synagogue there in Capernaum. Well, that means he not only was a man of authority, but he must have been a man of wealth as well. And so here is the centurion approaching the Lord Jesus Christ and about his sick servant. We think about that this centurion was a commander, one in authority, and yet he loved one of his servants. We don't know if he loved them all, but we know he loved this one. And the explanation here is that this was a young slave, one of his young slaves, probably a young man who had grown sick. The Bible says there in verse 6, it says, and saying, Lord, my servant, lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. That word there, palsy, means paralyzed. Here was a young man who wasn't paralyzed from birth, but something had happened in his life. He had grown sick, meningitis, whatever it may be, you know, polio in that day. They had no cure for a lot of the things we have cures for now. And so this man was sick. He was paralyzed. It says there, it describes him as being grievously tormented. So not only was he paralyzed, but he also was in much pain. So, you know, some people get paralyzed and they can't feel anything. Well, this man was paralyzed and he could feel. And he had great pain. If you go over to Luke 7, don't do it, but you can read that later. But in Luke 7 it says he was almost dead. He was almost dead. He was nigh unto death. So he was paralyzed, he was in pain, and he was almost dead. He was right on the edge of death and life. Boy, this is a great picture of us today. A picture of sin. The results and the effect of sin in our own lives, that paralyzes us. Amen? Paralyzes us, makes us sick. And then even the Bible refers to it as we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Anywhere you see the miracles, there are about 33 or 34 miracles in the New Testament. And by the way, 11 of them happened in Capernaum. Think about that for a moment. A third of the miracles Jesus performed happened in Capernaum. And so, but these miracles were there to illustrate for us, though they were real life, though they really happened, they illustrate for us the spiritual. And the spiritual application here is that we are all sinners. That we are all spiritually sick and in need of a Savior. And this servant was paralyzed and in pain and almost dead, and he had need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, the centurion soldier had faith in knowing who to take his servant to. Amen. Take him to the Lord. And so we see this as goes on. And it says there in verse 7, and Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. I love that. Just really plain and simple. Not I'll think about it. Not, you know, I might come and heal him. No, I'll come heal him. I tell you what, the Lord has the answer. Amen. He doesn't have the answer. He is the answer. I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. All right, now, it's hard for us to understand this, but this is a soldier. This is a, probably no doubt, a battle-hardened soldier. This was a soldier who was in charge of 100 men. This was a man who was used to telling people what to do and where to go and how to do it. And then he was a man used to telling people to jump and how high to jump. And he was used to people doing it. Right? He was a Roman soldier. The Jews had been conquered. This was a conquered people. And he was the conqueror. And yet he says to a conquered person, he says to Jesus, I am not worthy that you should come into my house. I am not worthy. In fact, in Luke 7 it says, I'm not even worthy to come to you. What humility this Roman soldier. It just shows and displays for us. I'm not worthy. Now, we know also that the Jews and the Gentiles had very little to do with each other. In fact, they had nothing to do with each other. The Jews had wanted nothing to do with the Gentile. By the way, there's only two classes of people in the Bible. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. Right? And so the Jew had wanted nothing to do with the Gentile. And so no doubt this Roman soldier understood that and also understood the ramifications of a Jew coming into his home. His home was unclean. His home was not kosher. You know, they ate pig in that house. Man, I'm glad I can eat pig. Oh, man. So no doubt, we absolutely want to raise up the humility of this Roman soldier, but also the practicality of it. Just, hey, Lord, I know you're a Jew and I'm a Gentile. I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. I'm not worthy for you to enter into my house. But look at that. But speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he gives the illustration, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He said, listen, I tell soldiers what to do, and they do it. He said, I'm the one with authority. I tell them what to do, and they do it. He said, if you'll just speak the word, it will happen. He was recognized as Jesus' authority, number one. Well, we need to recognize that Jesus is God, that He is all-powerful. He came into this world to save sinners, absolutely. But listen, He was the Creator of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the Bible says in John 1:1, I don't have to go over there and read it, but John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." It makes it very clear that the Word, capital W-O-R-D, which is Jesus Christ, was there in creating of the worlds. He was there in the beginning. Can I tell you, if He is the Creator, then He has authority. Can I tell you, He has all authority. That He is completely sovereign, that He's above all. And can I go a little further and tell you, this centurion soldier understood that and recognized the authority of this man, this Jew. That's something. If you'll just speak the word only. So we see we have a problem. There is a problem. The problem is this young man is sick. This young slave is sick. But the solution is the power found in the Word of the Lord. Just the Word of the Lord. As you think about this centurion soldier, a Gentile, a battle-hardened Roman soldier, man of authority, man of wealth, and yet recognized Jesus Christ for who He was. The God-man. God in the flesh. That's why Jesus said in verse 10, and Jesus heard it, He marveled. Only two places in the New Testament it says Jesus Christ marveled. And both times it was concerning faith. Here it's concerning the faith, the great faith of the centurion soldier. The other time he used the word marveled, he marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. Two times this word is used. One time Jesus says He marveled, and there in Mark He said, "I marvel at the unbelief of My own people." They did not believe in His authority. They did not believe in who He was. They did not believe in His Messiahship. He marveled at their unbelief. But here, He marveled at the great belief, the great faith of the centurion soldier. He marveled and said to them that followed, who were those that were following? It was Jews that were following Him. They were following Him around. And He turned around and He said to this group that was following Him, he said to them, listen, He said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel." He couldn't even say it of His own people. He marveled at their unbelief. They had already seen Him perform great miracles. They'd already seen Him do some great and wonderful things, proving that He was indeed the Messiah, and yet they believed not. The Bible says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But here we have a Gentile. Here we have a heathen, if you would. One that the Jews looked down upon, who had great faith. Great faith in what? Great faith in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more precisely, he said, "At Thy word." At Thy word. Speak the word only. Can I tell you, the centurion's great faith was in the Word of God, in the Word of the Lord. Everybody sees where I'm going? Isn't that good? Listen, his faith, the great faith, was because he believed in the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, he believed in the Word in which he would spoke. He said, simply speak the Word only. Can I tell you, today we have the Word of God. Most of you have it in your lap. At this church, we don't put it on the screen most of the time. Hold it in your lap. We want you to see it. We want you to look at it as we preach. We want you to view these things and see these things, whether they be true or not. This centurion soldier said, "Lord, if you'll just speak the word only, we have the word of God." And the Bible says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, seeking even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and so forth. Listen, this is a great book. This is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word of God has power. And let me tell you, this young slave man, this young slave boy was sick. He was paralyzed. He was in pain. He was just almost to death, almost to that point of death. And yet, through the power of the Lord, through the power of the Word of God, through the power of the Lord's words, a great miracle was about to take place. Speak the word only. Now, who is he speaking to here? He's speaking to the crowd that's following him. He's speaking to the Jews that are following him. And he goes on to preach them a message. He's fixing to give them a message. Listen to this. And I say unto you, the Israelites, the Jews there, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Boy, I'm thankful for this verse, aren't you? You say, well, preacher, I don't know what it's saying. Many shall come. I'm glad the Bible makes it very clear that in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm glad Jesus said that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I tell you that God so loved the world, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I tell you that heaven is not going to be the size, the number of people in heaven is not going to be the number that is at our church service this morning. There will be multiple millions of people in heaven. Many. That's what it's saying. More precisely, he's speaking to the Jews. He's saying, when he talks about many, he's talking about the Gentiles. Many from the east and the west. Not just those in Palestine. Not just those in Galilee. Not just those in Capernaum. Those Israelites and Jews, but many from the east and the west, from China and from Russia, from America, they will be there and they will sit down. Many shall be there. Many shall be there. Again, I'm so glad the Bible makes it clear that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is a God who loves all and died for all and wants all to be saved. Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down. Just a brief description of what it's going to be like in heaven. I think this is probably the best description. Sit down. Heaven's going to be a place of rest. How many of y'all would enjoy that this morning? How many of y'all would like not to have to get up in the morning and go to work? Amen? Right? Many will sit down. We were just describing this last couple of weeks about various type of work. You know, we think about working on the farm or working in the oil field or working in the cabinet shop, things that I have done. But you think about all the other stressful things because not just physical work, but that mental work is just as hard. And you think that one day all that will come to an end. And we will sit down in heaven. We will sit down in heaven. And we will sit down in heaven. And we will sit down in heaven. A land of rest. A land of rest. Woohoo! Down by the riverside. Okay. Amen. Sit down by that old riverside. What a great old song. We shall sit down. And there'll be multitudes there. And it'll be a time of rest. And we'll sit down with a great, great host of people. And we'll sit down with great saints of old like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we will get to fellowship with them. I believe also this is a good time to tell you that we will know people in heaven. If you know them here, you'll know them there. Because there's some people who believe, well, when I get to heaven, I won't know nobody. And that's not true. Right? I'll get to heaven. I'll shake hands with my great-grandpa. I'll shake hands with my papa and my grandma and hug them around the neck and say I missed them. And they'll hug me around the neck. We'll know them. We'll sit down. We'll know Abraham. And we'll know Isaac. And we'll know Jacob. And we'll sit down with a great host of people. We'll be able to ask Noah about the building of the ark and whether there were dinosaurs on it or not. We know there was. And we'll get to sit down with Adam and Eve, and we'll get to sit down with, and just just get to talk with those saints of old and sit down with Paul and Silas and get to sit down with Timothy and get to meet all of those great saints of old. And by the way, they'll be preaching to us. We'll get to hear Elijah preach. We'll get to hear Noah preach. We'll get to hear Elisha preach. We'll get to hear all of these great preachers of old. And we'll get to know them. Sit down with them. Fellowship with them. Amen. Sit down with a great company. What a great, wonderful time that will be. So he turns to this group of Jews and he says to them, listen, many are going to come from the east and the west, not just Jews, and sit down with your great patriarchs and talk with them, and fellowship with them, and rest with them in the kingdom of heaven. But, verse 12, the children of the kingdom, that's the Israelites, so he's speaking to the children of Israel. He says, but to the children of the kingdom, the Israelites, shall be cast out or into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he makes a comparison. He says, yes, there'll be many come from the east and the west, but you guys who do not accept my authority, and you Israelites and Jews who live a pious life. I mean, the Jews lived a life of pious. I mean, the nose stuck up, that they were better than everybody else. The Bible says that they were ignorant of their own righteousness. I'm sorry, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, how it was, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. They thought because they were a child of Abraham, because they were descendants of Abraham, that they were automatically had a ticket to heaven. And God says, no, that's not the case. They did not accept Christ's authority. They did not have this great faith that this centurion soldier had. And Jesus says to them, listen, you'll be cast into outer darkness. Notice the word cast. He says cast. It won't be something, just don't, you know, they won't just voluntarily go. At that great white throne judgment, they'll be cast into outer darkness. By the way, it's going to be hell. It's going to be dark. You say, preacher, oh no, now we've gone from heaven to hell. That's what the verses do here. It's just the way it is. What a wonderful verse. Verse 11 is. And we can talk about heaven. And it's a great, great and wonderful place. The verse 12 deals with the darkness of hell. And listen to me. Hell will be dark. They say the hottest fire is black. And it will be a hot fire in hell. And can I remind you that heaven is real, but hell is also real. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. Of those 234 times, the New Testament speaks about hell or judgment. So nearly every chapter says something about hell. And yet, most churches and preachers skirt around it. So nearly every chapter talks about it, and yet nobody in this day and age talks about it. Because it's not politically correct anymore. Or you watch some history channel where it says that it's not real anymore. Hell is real. It'll be darkness. The Bible says there'll be weeping there. That's sorrow. There'll be sorrow in hell. There'll be crying in hell. They'll be calling out and weeping and crying. And the Bible says they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be great pain in hell and anger in hell. Insomuch that people will be gnashing on each other. I know I've told you the story 100 times, some of you, but I had the opportunity to be a youth pastor in my hometown. And my dad also, in years previous to this, was a youth pastor maybe 15 years prior to this, and had led many people to the Lord in his youth department, and some of those were policemen and whatever. But some of the kids of the adults that my dad led to the Lord when he was a youth pastor were now coming to my youth department, the kids of those kids. Everybody with me? How many of y'all followed that logic just then? All right? I had the McGregor boys, and one of them was in school with me, and then there were two twins that were a year younger than us. And I'll never forget, I witnessed to them and tried to get them to my youth department. Went over and knocked on their door one day. And I said, hey, good to have you. They came to one of our youth outings, one of the fun things, you know, the fun activities. Said, man, love to have you come and come and attend our Sunday school class. And then I began to witness to them. I began to say, hey, you know, they've known me all my life and I've known them all my life. And I said, listen, has there ever been a point in your time in your life when you've been saved? And they said, no. I said, well, wouldn't you like to be saved? And they said, no. And I said, why don't you want to be saved? And they said, well, because we want to go to hell. Because that's where all our friends are going to be. And we're going to party down there. And these were two big twin boys. I'm talking about 250 pounds, 6'1". I mean, they thought they were all, you know, they had it all wrapped up. But let me tell you, they don't. And they didn't. Hell is real. And there won't be any partying in hell. There won't be any friends in hell. In fact, they'll be accusatory and they'll be gnashing of teeth and they'll be saying, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you do this or that? Or maybe you're responsible for sending me here. And the Bible says they'll be cast into outer darkness and there'll be sorrow and there'll be pain and there'll be emotional pain and physical pain. It's going to be, and it is, an awful, awful place. And Jesus is speaking to these Israelites and He says to them, listen, this great centurion soldier, he's a man of great faith. And there'll be many Gentiles who will believe. And there are many here this morning who believe. Amen. He said, there'll be many. But listen, there'll be many of you, children of the kingdom, who will miss it. Who will miss it. Who will miss the message. Who will miss the Word of God. Who will miss the Gospel. And the Bible says, Jesus said, you'll be cast into outer darkness. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that was Jesus' message. Oh, great, great message of heaven. What a wonderful time it will be to rest there, to meet around with that great multitude, to enjoy the sights of heaven, the people of heaven, the streets of gold. Again, He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm looking forward to living in my mansion. I'm looking forward, especially, of course, to seeing Christ face to face, seeing loved ones there. But I also understand and know, because the Word of God makes it very plain, and Jesus here makes it plain, that there'll be those who will be cast into hell. I hope today you have made that plan, or you have made that decision to believe, as the centurion believed, in the Word of the Lord. What word? Well, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what, preacher? Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from hell. Saved from the penalty of sin. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, I hope this morning you have that settled. I hope you're saved this morning. Well, look at the results. Look at the results. It says in verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Notice what it says here. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The selfsame hour, when Jesus spoke the word, the centurion's slave servant was healed. The word here is he was healed completely. I'm glad when I got saved, it didn't save me just halfway, right? It didn't save me into the nether region or into the middle ground, right? Saved me all the way. Someday the trumpet will sound. Someday Jesus will return for His saints. And when that trumpet sounds, I will be either resurrected if I've already passed away, or I'll be resurrected as I am now. And as, in the moment of twinkling an eye, I'll be called up to be with Him in the air. I said, preacher, really? Absolutely. Preacher, you really believe that? Well, you've got to have the faith of the centurion soldier. And you've got to believe in this old blessed book. So I don't sit down to this blessed book as a skeptic. I sit down to the blessed book as a saint, knowing it's true from cover to cover, believing it absolutely. My Bible says that I'll simply put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. I can have eternal life. I believe it. I believe there is a heaven waiting for me because the Word says so. Jesus' Word says so. I believe there's also a hell, because the Word says so. But I believe there is a cure for sin, because the Word says so. And that cure is Jesus Christ. And can I remind you again this morning, Jesus is the only hope. Jesus Christ is all I need. Let's all stand. Hymn 154, Jesus is calling.